Oh, I can't wait for conference. I can't wait till all the missionaries get here and show up on Wednesday. And we have a lunch with them here. And then Wednesday night, we kick off the service and we give those welcome wagons. We have the wagons and all kinds of gifts for the kids and the parents. And then there's a night where we give quilts out, and there's a night where the banks will be given out, and all those things. We get to spoil some people called God's servants, and don't want you to miss any of it. Boy, oh boy, set the nights aside. Do your best. It'll be a busy week. It'll be a tiring week, but at the end of it, you'll be glad that you're able to make it to the services and be part of the conference. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And over the past 2 weeks, we have studied the scriptures and found out that the Bible identifies the inward qualities of a godly lady, and that he also identifies the role of a godly lady in the home. So last week, we looked at that, those important words of helpmeet, the important words of keeper at home, and the important words of motherhood, or the role of motherhood. And tonight, we will also see that God identifies what is the outward appearance, what that is like for a godly lady. By tackling the sensitive issue, I want to be sensitive to the ladies in our church. And at the same time, I want to be thoroughly scriptural in teaching and preaching. I think that over the years, some of our preaching in this area has not helped folks. And when I say that, I mean this. I mean, sometimes we have mentioned things about a woman's appearance or a man's appearance, and we've harped on it, so to speak, from the pulpit, but we've not taught through it. And I think it's important that we teach through it. There are a couple things that I want to lay out to you tonight on the subject. One is, understand that not everybody comes from a background where this is taught, all right? And so as we're a church and we're working with lots of new people and people from all different varied backgrounds, please understand, most of them have never heard anything like what I'm going to teach tonight, all right? And so with that, we need to demonstrate patience. We need to show grace. We need to love people without looking down on people. This is not the main badge that we wear, but there is Bible truth that deals with both a man's appearance and a woman's appearance. Just like there's things that the Bible deals with as far as substances that we take in our body. Just like there's the Bible deals with marrying somebody that's not saved. Some issues that, boy, we just don't want to talk about those issues because they're controversial. Well, God deals with these issues, and we need to look at the scriptures honestly. My mother has written on this subject, as many of you well know. My mother didn't grow up where this was always taught. In fact, if we look through our picture albums, there are pictures of my mother and things that would be categorically judged by the scriptures as immodest. And mom had to be taught, and mom had to grow, and mom had to develop some beliefs and change her wardrobe in time to match what the Bible teaches in this area. My wife did not grow up in a home where these things were taught. And what I'm saying here is this: everybody has to develop as we learn the Word of God. And so let's all understand that tonight. Let's also understand that if we catch a pharisaical spirit that we latch on to as we adopt a biblical conviction or standard, we have done more damage than we have good. So we want to adopt what the Bible teaches into our lives, but we also want to keep a humble spirit about us and a right spirit. And that is a balance that sometimes is hard to strike. I understand when I'm dealing with appearance, whether I'm dealing with men's appearance or I'm dealing with ladies' appearance, I understand it's a very personal thing. And when we deal with personal appearance, we can easily feel under attack. We can become emotional and defensive. Please, all I'm asking you to do tonight is take an honest look at the scriptures. And what does God's word say about this? And does God want to change something in your life in this area. I'm not here to attack anyone. My heartbeat is not to attack anyone in preaching what I'm going to preach tonight, but rather to teach what God says about the outward appearance of a godly lady. And so I believe that what I preached 2 weeks ago on the inward qualities of a godly lady are important. They're important enough that God put them in the scripture. And so what God puts in the scripture is important, all of it. And so I believe that. I believe that what I taught last week from the scriptures on the role of a godly lady in the home is important. It's biblical. It's in the scriptures. It's what God put there for us to understand, for us to live according to. But I also believe that he speaks on the outward appearance of a godly lady, and I believe that is important as well. There are some that, there's a line of thinking out there today that says God only looks on the heart and that one's appearance doesn't matter. And of course, they take that line of argumentation from 1 Samuel chapter 16, where, remember, Samuel's looking for a king and God tells Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I would agree that the Lord looketh on the heart, but I would also agree that the Lord also looks on the outward appearance. I don't think the Bible's discarding that. I think what the Bible's saying is that while the outside is reflective, there's an inside that we can't always see, and God sees it all. And I think that if we go back to Genesis 3, and I would like you to turn there tonight, we'll spend most of our time in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, God saw the outside of Adam and Eve. And there are a couple of things I want you to get by way of introduction tonight. One is God made clothing to cover us. Simple truth. But when we go back to the beginning, there's always been a difference between man's concept of modesty and God's concept or view of modesty. And we find that in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 7. Remember, this is after Adam and Eve sinned. And the Bible says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, if this text is in chronological order, the Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, wait a second. They saw that they were naked. They made clothes, aprons in this case. But even after they made clothes, the Bible says they hid themselves. That's interesting to me. If they're clothed properly, why would they hide themselves from the Lord? But the Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord after they did this, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. But wait, Adam, you made aprons. Yes, and we know that the aprons were not, they did not cover the body properly. And why do we know that? Because God did what? God made skins, didn't he? And the Bible says that God made coats of skins in verse 21 and clothed them. So what Adam and Eve considered as clothing in their sinful flesh, God said, we need to replace those garments. And I'm going to replace those garments with coats. And the Bible says that he clothed them. Now, if God's not interested about outward appearance, why in the world would he take the time to record what he did in the very beginning in the garden, where God made sure that they were clothed? God, I believe, gives clear direction in the scriptures regarding the outward appearance of a godly lady. what are the principles in Scripture that should help a Christian lady, and may I say this, and a culture, a society, determine what is acceptable to the Lord, yea, what is pleasing to the Lord in the way of outward appearance. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I think the first principle that we see in the Scripture is the principle of modesty. The principle of modesty. In verse number 9, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. In the context of the passage, there's a couple of things I want you to see. Number one, this was written to a pastor. That's interesting to me. It's interesting that Paul wrote this to Timothy. Timothy's leading a church. Timothy's got the responsibility to instruct a church. Paul is writing and saying, hey, in the church, the ladies need to learn these things. They need to learn about how to present themselves. And so he deals with that. It's in the church. Secondly, this is in the context of professing godliness. Look at verse number 10, if you will. The Bible says, but which becometh women professing godliness? That means that my profession has to be backed up by some things. If I'm going to profess that I'm godly, then it has to have some support to it. And God gives the support in verses 9 and 10. And so we want to look at this principle of modesty. And if you're taking notes tonight, you can write down modesty explained. Modesty explained. If you looked up modesty in a dictionary, you might find words like freedom from vanity, a regard for decency in behavior, in speech, in dress. You might find the word moderation, meaning that I'm controlling myself. Modest apparel includes one's look or demeanor as well as to how they behave. It goes hand in hand with humility, but here it's connected with the word apparel. Do you see that? The Bible says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word apparel is a interesting original word. It is a word that describes something that is long, something that is loose-fitted, something that is flowing. Jessica Ray, in her book, The Time Wrap Wife, says this, modesty isn't about covering up our bodies because they are bad. Modesty isn't about hiding ourselves. It is about revealing our dignity. I thought that was a very, very good statement. Modest clothing is defined in this verse as being modest apparel, as being long and flowing, loose-fitted, can be let down, not showy, not to cause shame, done with regard for others and in self-respect of sound mind and self-control. When we're looking at the principle of modesty, that's what the Bible is teaching us here. And it is proper for some lady that professes godliness to be interested in presenting herself in a way that reflects modesty. Can you see that from the Scriptures tonight? I think that's a fairly clear principle that we have in front of us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's another word in this passage as we study this principle of modesty. It's the word adorn. It's the word adorn. If you see it, you'll see it in verse number 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in this modest apparel. Adorn is an interesting word. It means to arrange in an order that is proper. Proper clothing brings order and prevents the chaos of immodesty. Notice adornment is connected to modest apparel. Because adornment brings order to a situation. That women that profess godliness adorn themselves in modest apparel. Did you know that immodesty creates chaos? It does in a man's mind. All right? Men have trouble with eyes. Never in the scriptures are we warned that a woman would look at a man, but we have a number of occasions in the scriptures where the Bible warns a man against looking at a woman. If a man looks at a woman and is caught by immodesty, then the chaos of lust registers. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So when a woman professes godliness, adorns herself in modest apparel, she brings order to wherever she's at. Isn't that a beautiful thing? A woman that is properly clothed brings order. She has arranged herself in such a way to bring order. Proper clothing curbs chaos. Brother Eric was testifying to me. He had an opportunity to witness yesterday. He was at an event in York. And he said, Pastor, it was really wild. And they had a man up there dressed like a woman dancing. All right? Chaos. What was part of the cause? Well, gender transfusion is a big problem. But immodesty, another part of the issue. It is a positive command here for women to display their heart's beauty in how they dress. Paul knew that a woman's dress is a mirror of her mind. Ladies, that's important to understand, that when you adorn yourself, you're really adorning yourself according to your thinking. So what's behind your thoughts as you are preparing yourself to present yourself to others each day? I think that's a valid question. We're to profess godliness and to adorn ourselves in modest apparel. Immodesty steals the glory and the attention that belongs to God by distracting others from God-glorifying thoughts. I don't know that we understand that immodesty really draws people's attention away from the Lord, from thoughts that would glorify the Lord. Someone wrote this: immodesty is anything in a lady's life that would attempt to draw the gaze of others away from Christ. But modesty and likewise true beauty is the gentle and quiet spirit that points every man and woman around her to the one who is the most beautiful. Who's that? That's Christ. And so a woman that is arranged properly in her life, in her appearance, is pointing people to him, not to her. That's the difference. There's another word here, not only the word adorn, not only the word apparel, but there's the word shamefacedness. Look at verse number 9. We're just walking through the text tonight, right? In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. A godly woman here, the meaning of the text, would be ashamed and feel guilty if she distracted someone from worshiping God or contributed to someone's lustful thoughts. A woman professing godliness, oh no, that kind of response. A woman professing godliness has a shamefacedness. That doesn't mean a shabby look. That means a heart that says, I don't want to distract anybody from God having their full attention. Brethren, when we gather together in our church, we all should be interested in that. Lord, I don't want to distract anybody from you getting glory, all glory and attention and focus when we gather together and worship. But brethren, that's why in our special music, we're not interested in performers. We're not interested in people that are up here doing their thing and drawing attention to themselves, because all attention should go to him. And so shamefacedness has that idea. She has an inner grace which recoils from anything that is unseemly, that is off color, or that is impure. This woman professing godliness has this built into her inner being that, man, I don't want to be a part of any of those kinds of things. I'm awkward in those situations. Neither with my appearance do I want to create any of those situations. There's a shamefacedness. A woman characterized by shamefacedness will dress so as not to be the source of any temptation. She's really, really interested in that part of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then we have the word sobriety. You see the word sobriety in verse number 9. Shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety refers to self-control. Through self-control, a woman practices discretion. The word discretion is a powerful word in the Proverbs. It means to save or to protect that which should be guarded. All right? In the area of clothing, sobriety and discretion means that a lady protects that which should not be revealed. She's guarded. She's practicing self-control. Jerry Ross says in his book, The 21 Tenets of Biblical Femininity, one of the most wonderful things about a young lady is the quality and quantity of her passion. He goes on to say, you feel things very deeply. God made you this way, and it is part of what makes you a delight. It is also something, if not properly disciplined, that can make you an easy target for Satan. And so a woman, in her presentation of herself, says, there are some things that I guard in my life. Your appearance is in such a way that it doesn't distract others. The Bible's not saying here that you should not arrange your hair or have jewelry or have clothes that are beautiful. You don't want to be distracting. By all means, if your hair is a mess when you wake up in the morning, take time to fix your hair. That'll be distracting when you come to church. So, sobriety. There's another word here. And that is good works. Do you see it in verse number 10? But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. This modesty, this modest apparel with proper adornment and proper arrangement and shamefacedness as my heartbeat, not to distract anybody from their gaze and worship of Christ and sobriety. Boy, I'm going to cover those things that God wants me to cover. I'm going to show self-control in my appearance is all mixed with good works. Some good questions here for thought. Do you spend so much time getting your appearance ready for the day that you run out of time to get your heart ready? That's a good question. Good works is a mix of what God expects here. Does your beauty only shine through your appearance, or does it also, more importantly, shine through good deeds that show a love for God and others before yourself? Do you work at good deeds as much as or more than you work on choosing the right clothes, jewelry, and makeup? Do you rejoice more in being complimented about your outside beauty or being recognized for a good deed performed in humble service to God? Ladies, the scripture here, no doubt, is talking about a blend, isn't it? My outward, but mixed with good works. And this is what ladies that profess godliness, this is what they're to look like. Now, we've looked at the principle of modesty and modesty explained, but I want to look at immodesty exposed. Immodesty exposed. Immodesty, if you look up the word immodesty, you may find the words vain, exaggerated, inflated, bold, brazen, coarse, forward, indecent, obscene, revealing, risque, unashamed, improper, lewd, unchaste. Immodesty is a form of dress that brings honor to oneself, body, or body parts. Modesty is a form of dress in which we can bring honor and glory to God. That's a big difference. Immodesty, my friend, is exposed through its friends. We know who you run with is who you're going to be like, right? We know that. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, immodesty has some friends in the scriptures. And they're not good ones. In fact, the first one that I find is the word shame. Shame is a very close friend to immodesty. Shame is not a friend I want to develop. In fact, why people would want to hang out with shame is weird to me. Shame is something that I don't like. I think it's something that most people don't like. But connected to immodesty is shame, and connected to that is nakedness in the scripture. Nakedness is consistently portrayed as sinful and shameful when it takes place outside of the marriage relationship. It is consistently pointed out as shameful. In the Old Testament, revealing parts of the body that should be covered was closely associated with shame. If you will, turn over to Exodus chapter 20. God provided clothing in the beginning so that we would not feel shame due to nakedness. But we live in a world and in a society where people are shameless about nakedness. They ignore shame. They sear their conscience in regards to immodesty. It is the norm for biblical modesty to be violated in our culture today. Remember the Bible picture of a gold ring and a pig snout? The pig is proud, but he has no idea how out of place he is. As a jewel of gold and a swine snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Proverbs 11, verse number 22. It is important for us to understand what the Bible means when it refers to nakedness. Again, let me say this at the beginning of the message. Man's idea of modesty differed from God's idea of modesty from the very beginning. May I say this? In our culture today, man's idea of nakedness differs greatly from God's concept and view of nakedness, and I'll show it to you from the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 20, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, in verse 25, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Talking about offering sacrifices, talking about going up the altar. And if you go up the steps and they can see things going up the steps, God says, I don't want your nakedness to be revealed on my altar. He wasn't talking about them going up without any clothing, which would be the definition of nakedness in the American culture today. Somebody that's without clothes. These people would have clothes on. He was worried about what they might reveal when they walk up the steps. And he didn't want that at his altar. He didn't want their nakedness revealed. That would be shameful. Turn over to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter number 28. Look at verse number 40 of Exodus 28. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Watch this. They're wearing robes. And then the scripture says, and make them breeches. Make them something that goes under their robes. Why? To cover their nakedness. To cover what portion? From the loins to the thighs. That has to be covered. Or God said, it's nakedness. Now, I got a question for you. If God defined nakedness there like that, has God changed his mind on it? And if he has, where do I find that? Look, says here, verse number 43, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. This is so important that God said this has to happen for Aaron and his sons coming into the tabernacle. Nakedness cannot be there. The best way to avoid shame is to do nothing that is shameful, right? And nakedness, defined by God, is shameful. Turn over to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, the context is that of God's getting ready to bring judgment upon Babylon. Now, Babylon brought Israel into captivity under them. But God's getting ready to turn things around, and God's going to bring judgment upon Babylon. And Isaiah 47 is a picture of a refugee, so to speak, how bad it's going to get for Babylon. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there's no throne. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen." Part of God's judgment on Babylon was for them to become uncovered. Do you see that? And it reveals to making the leg bare and uncovering the thigh, and it's connected to shame and nakedness. This seems very out of touch with society to say that the exposure of the thigh is considered nakedness, but God clearly makes his standard known here. It is interesting that what God imposed upon Israel's enemies as judgment to shame and humiliate them is embraced by Christians today. That is interesting to me. Here is what God brought about to bring shame and reproach and humiliation to Babylon. You're going to be uncovered. He's using that analogy. And Christians embrace that today. That's an interesting consideration. From this, we understand that nakedness then is not without clothes. Nakedness is a revealing of the thigh, according to God's word. All right? So to be safe, so that I don't reveal my thigh, by the way, I think this goes both ways. There's not a lot of preaching that applies this to men. I think it's on both sides. Both sides. I want to wear something that covers my knee so that my thigh's not revealed. Sitting or standing, I don't want to be immodest or naked. Why? Because God made it clear what is immodesty's best friend. It's called shame. I don't want to be associated with that. That's not a group I want to run with. There's another friend. By the way, you can study Noah. He was uncovered with his tent. Remember when Ham saw the nakedness of his father? Brethren, even in the home, I want to remind you, we need to be careful. We need to remain covered. All right, without being too far-reaching and too specific here, I just want us to make sure that when Ham saw Noah, Noah was at fault there. Noah was not covered, and they quickly covered the nakedness of their father. There's another friend of immodesty. It's called seduction and sensuality. These are not friends that you want to run with. It's not a crowd you want to be involved in. If you will, turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Well, preacher, I think our church is just too judgmental on this issue. Well, Solomon was pretty judgmental. Solomon looked and he beheld among the simple ones a young man void of understanding in Proverbs 7:7. He says in verse number 10, "Behold, there met him a woman with the attire And the only word that he put in there to describe this attire, this association, was harlot. Now, my friend, that's making a judgment. That attire is becoming of a harlot. That's what Solomon wrote. So I hear it too often from believers. I don't think we should make any judgments. Wrong. I don't think we ought to go around looking to look down our nose at other people. But God gave us discernment. And there is an attire that is of a harlot. And a harlot has motives. And motives include seduction and sensuality. And we find that in Proverbs chapter number 7. What is the attire of a harlot? Biblical nakedness or immodesty. Isn't it? Short, tight, low, right? Seeking to allure to places that should be covered. I'm trying to be tactful. I'm in a mixed group and I have young people, but I need to be specific enough for you to understand that this is what the Bible's speaking about here. She is subtle of heart, the Bible says, to attract men that are void of understanding. She's interested in seducing someone, catching them in her trap, getting his attention, leading him to immoral thoughts and actions. She wants power, she wants interest, she wants attention, and she uses immodest attire and appearance to reach her goal. Immodesty, ladies, will capture the interest of those interested in immorality. Dressing immodestly is like rolling around in manure. You'll get attention. But mostly from pigs. That's a true statement. And so, these friends are problems. By the way, the harlot's appearance reflects her heart. To keep thee from the evil woman. This is a lady that has forgot the covenant with her God. Disregarded it. Don't need it. Have other priorities in life. I have peace offerings with thee. This day have I paid my vows. She's subtle. She's deceptive. And so these are the friends of immodesty. What is immodest, preacher? Immodesty is an appearance that is revealing or enticing. It can be tight garments that reveal undergarments. It can be short garments that reveal the thigh when standing or sitting. It can be see-through material that reveals skin or body parts. It can be tops that are low cut or too loose. It can be sitting in a way that reveals parts of the body that shouldn't be seen. All of the ladies at Mount Zion Baptist Church, it is vital that you as a godly lady develop the art of evaluating yourself in a mirror and saying, am I presenting a modest appearance? That's important. There's probably more to be said there. There's probably more specifics I can give, but I think that's enough for this evening to help us to understand. There's the principle of modesty. There's the principle of identification as we study this topic. Three times in Scripture, the Bible makes the distinction male and female. God created mankind with distinction, male and female. Did you know that from the very beginning, Satan has been working overtime to rip down these boundaries? Did you know that the term unisex was not used until 1960? Before that, if you were wearing a garment of the opposite gender, you're strange. See, it used to be in America that we grew up in a culture of modesty and identification. But somewhere along the line, we gave that up. The issue, could you hear me tonight, ladies, on this issue? The issue of cross-dressing is a small issue in comparison to the bigger issues that are represented by it. You see, when we blur the boundaries of male and female, It reveals the outward manifestation of a culture who has turned their back on the divine intent and the design of their creator. So, preacher, I don't see any problem with wearing slacks. Last year in COVID, we had a health secretary. His name is Richard. He called himself Rachel Levine. Now, I saw Rachel. I call him Richard because he's a man from creation. But I saw Rachel stand up and give us health updates and orders and all kinds of things. You know what was interesting to me? He had long, curly hair that clearly looked like a woman. You know what's interesting to me? He wore a dress to sell everybody. I'm a woman. Now, it's very interesting to me that the transgender culture can say, if I want to become a woman, I better look like a woman to this world. And does it on public television for the whole world to see. I got this thing figured out. I'm going to show everybody. Right? They understand. The transgender crowd understands. I want to change. I want to change who I am. I got to change my dress. Because they understand the principle of identification and distinction. It's built into us because God made us male and female. God designed clothing not only to clothe us, but God designed clothing to clearly make us distinct. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 5, many of you know that verse, a woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man. We can go back into the history. You can study the robes in the Old Testament. They were different. But it's sad to say that young men are becoming increasingly effeminate in our culture today, and young ladies are becoming increasingly masculine. And we're losing the gender distinction all over the place. Having said that, a woman's dress is to be unquestionably feminine. It is to be unquestionably modest. And it is to be unquestionably Christian. Ladies, you want three good words so that you will no doubt profess godliness in how you present yourselves. Look clearly to be feminine, Christian, and modest. I would encourage you tonight that if you wear anything that is meant for the authority in your home to wear, you ought to get rid of it. Men wear pants. Right? Even in our culture, there's a saying, we know who wears the pants in that home. Right? Everybody subconsciously says pants authority. So, we don't need to help the transgender crowd blend anything else together. Christians need to hold the male and female distinction high. In roles, in appearance, in every way, because the enemy is attacking it. And having their way. We ought to want to be known as a woman, whether they look at you from the back or they look at you from the front, that your attire is so distinctly feminine and Christian and modest that that's a woman. It's quiet. I know it's not popular. But it is biblical. And biblical is okay. Biblical is what we follow. And so, in our New to the Church class, when I review what we believe on these fronts. We ask our members to abide by some things in this area. I explain we ask men not to wear skirts or dresses. And everybody's like, that's good. Yeah. And then in turn, we ask ladies not to wear slacks to our activities or church services. Uh-oh. It's the same principle, just going different directions. I want you to understand that this principle is a moral principle in Scripture. It is not a ceremonial principle. So ceremonial things were nailed to the cross. Lots of ceremonial things in the Old Testament. But this is moral principle. To violate the principle of identification is to encourage the blurring of lines between man and woman and to encourage and support the transgender movement and cross-dressing. I don't mean to be harsh tonight. I think we have to have understanding. And understanding says, man, if we continue to do this, we are promoting that. We are supporting that. And Christians, we cannot support that. And that, you study Romans chapter 1, and you will find that the very end of a society that is turned, God totally turns over, is finally when women give up their bodies. You study Romans 1. Follow the passage. And you'll see that when a woman finally gives up her purity, when she gives up the protection, the covering, when she turns her body into using it in an unseemly way, an unnatural way, brethren, we have gone off the charts at that point. I'm pleading with our ladies in our church. We don't want our society to go off the charts. We need a remnant that would say, by God's grace, I'm going to practice biblical modesty and identification in appearance. Other things that I could say, I'll close with some questions that you may evaluate, that you may use to evaluate your appearance. Let me challenge you tonight to be consistently modest. A lady's swimsuit by God's standards of modesty is not modest. The beach or the swimming pool is not a no application zone for the Word of God. Now let me say this. I'm just being as transparent as I can be tonight. There was a time where my daughters, when they were very, very young, I allowed them to be in bathing suits created by the world and swim in pools in our backyard that they were not modest bathing suits. And I remember God raking me over the coals on it. And I remember sitting down with my wife and saying, hon, we're not doing this right. If God expects modesty, He expects it at all times. And there are no zones, so to speak, no application zones. And so here's some questions, ladies, to consider. And again, I'm appealing to your heart tonight. Does this garment in any way pertain to a man? As you're evaluating your current wardrobe, do the garments that I have in my closet, in my dresser, do they pertain to a man? Is this garment something that only a lady should wear? Does this garment in any way reveal the thigh? Whether sitting or standing, does it reveal my thigh? Because I'm getting crossing over into immodesty and nakedness. Does it display the body by revealing either flesh or figure? Does this garment exploit shamefacedness? Would it cause others to blush and go, oh? Would it cause me to blush? Would I like to be wearing this when Jesus returns? It's a good question. Do I have clothes I need to get rid of because wearing them causes me to violate the biblical principle of modesty? What are worldly influences that would tempt me to be immodest? And what kind of ladies would help me in godliness in this area? Is my appearance tempting other women to envy me? Do I encourage other women to feel shame since they can't afford to dress like I do? This is one of the things that Paul was addressing in Timothy that I didn't have time to cover. Who am I dressing for today? Am I dressing for God? Am I dressing for self? Or am I dressing for someone else? Does what I wear to church draw others' attention away from worshiping God? You may love the fit of the clothes that you need to get rid of. You may have wonderful memories attached to things that you may need to get rid of. You may love the look, but if the clothes violate the principles of God's word, then by all means have courage to replace your wardrobe. I have gone through that in the last 6 months. I'm still going through it. I lost weight. Nothing fits. So I've had to, a little bit at a time, I can't go out and afford a new wardrobe. So I replace shirts, and I'm in the midst of replacing sports coats, and now I've got winter clothes I'm putting on, and they're baggy and falling off me, and it's not an easy thing to do. But watch this. It's important to please God. That's our number one drive, that we please God. It's important that we understand and we're patient with one another. Let God take his word. Let God work through his word. We've looked at the word tonight. We just tried to identify some simple things in the word of God that God spells out for us. Ladies, let me encourage you. In the invitation tonight, you may need your mind changed about something. When my daughters were wearing bathing suits, God had to change my mind about it. And his spirit did that. I saw the principle of nakedness. I saw the principle of immodesty. I can't let my daughters be like that. And we had to change it. That's part of transformation, is the change of the mind. Perhaps you are presenting yourself and have had the goal of drawing attention to yourself. You may need to repent of that tonight and say, God, that's, I understand from the scriptures, Lord, that's not what you want. Lord, I don't want to be like that. Perhaps up to tonight you have argued over these matters and resisted some change, but tonight your heart's different. Maybe your relationship with God is greater. Maybe your love for God means more to you than your clothes mean to you. Maybe you're here tonight and over the past 3 weeks you are challenged to please God by developing the inward qualities of a godly lady, by fulfilling your role in the home, and by having an outward appearance that reflects what you profess as godliness. Ladies, I want to say as a preacher, I'm thankful for the ladies in our church. I mean that. We are blessed with you to be in our church. We need you. We need you in these areas. Men cannot change a lady's heart or a lady's dress. That is something that happens with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and a lady's heart. And so tonight, I'm just asking you to have an open heart to his word.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, And we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.